I'm going to begin by telling you a story. The parish I served at before we came here was at Melton. And at Melton, the manse, which is the house we live in, was on the church property, not like here. And in front of the manse were a couple of tennis courts. So I'm sitting at my desk one day working, and there's a couple of women out on the tennis court playing tennis. And I had to get a book from the bookshelf behind me, so I reach out for it, and on that side, there was another window just looking down over a track that ran down beside the tennis courts. And I'm grabbing the book, and I look out, just glance out the window, and I see a bloke standing out there, and my suspicion is aroused. He's standing there, and he's rocking from side to side. I can only see his back. And he's staring at one of the women on the tennis court. His gaze is fixed upon her. I think, gee, I don't like this. There's something up here. Anyway, so I go back to work at my desk. About every 5 minutes, I keep going back to the side window and I keep just glancing out, just watching, making sure everything's okay. And this bloke is still there, just swaying from side to side. His back's to me and he's got his gaze fixed on the woman on the tennis court. So I keep going back, checking. Then after a time, when I go back to check, he turns around. And in his arms is a baby. And his swaying from side to side was to pacify the baby. And this very caring father was obviously keeping the baby in line of sight with the mother playing tennis on the tennis court. It was only when I saw what he was carrying that my whole perception about him changed. Ever size someone up wrongly until you see what they're carrying and then you feel such a fool because you've sized them up incorrectly? Ever done that? There's a scripture that is in today's reading that I want to highlight. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. I think there's a fair challenge in that statement. Because of Christ, we are meant to regard others from Christ-like eyes, a Christ-like point of view. I'd looked at that bloke standing on the track adjacent to the tennis courts with suspicion. And how wrong was I? Look at that verse again. The Apostle Paul wrote those words, and he is saying that he used to get it so wrong. He used to size people up wrongly. And he's saying he sized Christ up wrongly. He got it wrong. He's pretty honest there. So the question emerges, how did Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote those words, how did he move from dismissing people, from sizing them up wrongly and dismissing them, to this new attitude of no longer looking at them from a worldly point of view, but rather looking at them through the eyes of Christ and seeing something quite different? What changed him? We're going to read the surrounding verses where this verse is held, and I think there are some clues in this. Jim's going to come and read it to us. It's from 2 Corinthians. Listen for the clues.
Reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here.
I think there are some clues in those verses and the further verses in that whole chapter, which I'm going to unpack with you, which caused Paul to move from being cold-hearted and writing people off, dismissing them, to being warm-hearted and looking at others through the eyes of Christ. I want to visualise with you a set of steps. Now, early in his life, Paul had another name. His name was Saul. So Saul and Paul, same person, okay, just had a name change. So what moves Saul at the bottom of the steps there from cold-hearted to seeing others with Christ-like eyes, and his new name is then Paul? I want to take you through, I think, the steps that are in this scripture that's set for us today. How did it happen? What are the steps that he climbed? First one is, Paul says he's changed to now being always confident. Always confident about what? Just this. He knows that there is something greater because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something beyond the horizon of death. He knows that. And so he looks now for a reflection of that glory in the here and now. He knows there's something greater, a glory, if you will, and he looks for a reflection of that glory in the here and now. So he's saying, I'm always confident that no matter what the struggle, no matter what the loss in life, that yet God is bringing something to pass. So he doesn't despise the world. He is confident that there is a greater glory and there's an echo, a touch of that glory now. And so he looks for that glory now in every situation. So his eyes are being changed in terms of how he looks at life and then how he looks at others. So he's developed a new attitude. What a great attitude to have, to look for the touch of God's glory even now in others, in situations, especially in tough situations. What would be strong enough to change a person's attitude and move them from a cold heart to a mind-opening attitude? The second step. In the text that Jim just read, we heard the words, we live by faith, not by sight. A more accurate translation is, we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to use those words of walk here. That's the second step. We walk by faith. Now, what does that mean, to walk by faith? Well, every day you make a choice as to which pathway to go down. I can go left, I can go right. I get to a T-intersection, I go left, I can go right. We make choices every day. What determines our choices? And he is saying, I have learnt to let Christ determine the pathway I go down, to determine my choices. So the second step is about the choices he makes. What is strong enough in life to change one's choices? And he's saying, previously I made a hard set of choices, and I'll tell you about that more in a minute, but now he's moved to a different set of choices which are guided by Christ. The third step, he says, so we make it our goal to please him. So if the first step is about a new attitude, and the second step is about the choices he makes, then the third step is about the new goal. His goal now is to please Christ. What is strong enough in life to change a person's goals? So, what force is strong enough to change our attitudes, our choices, and our goals? What force could there be that's strong enough? If we dig into Paul's story, we do know that early in his life he was very hard-hearted, cold-hearted. In the book of Acts, there's a story about one of the early Christian leaders. His name was Stephen. Now, it says that Stephen was full of God's grace and power, so pretty special person. Stephen was arrested on trumped-up charges and sentenced to death by stoning. And those doing the stoning laid their cloaks at the feet of the young Saul, who was giving his approval for the execution Stephen on trumped up charges. So he was like overseer, hard-hearted, cold-hearted, executes one of the great early Christians, cold-hearted Saul. So again, what power would be great enough to change cold-hearted, hard-hearted Saul, who stands there at the execution on trumped-up charges of this fine Christian Stephen, to become the great Apostle Paul? What force could be strong enough? I think the key is in the text we listen to. Paul says himself, "For Christ's love compels us." Love is a compelling force that changes the world. Love is the compelling force. Paul experienced Christ's presence dramatically in his conversion on the road to Damascus, and he was embraced by Christ's love. He was embraced by a force powerful enough to change his cold, hard heart into a soft heart, and to change his vision of people to Christ-like eyes. Love is a compelling force. Let me tell you a story. A story about the compelling force of love. Philip Yancey is a popular Christian author. Indeed, we've got quite a few of his books out there in the library if you want to read some of his books. I came across this story from early in his life. He was visiting his mother one day, and they spent the afternoon going through a box of old photos. You know how you do? You go through a box of old photos and you turn some out. And he comes across a photo of himself as an 8-month-old baby, and this photo is crumpled, is bent, is twisted. And he says, "Mum, why on earth did you keep this photo of me when you've got all these other photos of me as a baby at the same age, which are all nice photos? Why didn't you just turf this photo out, this crumpled, bent, torn photo of me?" And then she told him the story behind that photo. When Philip Yancey was a boy, a baby, his father was stricken with polio at the age of 24. And for the last 4 months of his life, he spent his life encased in an iron lung. Remember those, the iron lungs? A cylindrical breathing unit that did the breathing for him because his lungs were paralysed. His two young boys were not allowed into the hospital to see him. So he had pictures of his boys jammed up above his head amid the metal knobs of the iron lung, and he spent the last 4 months of his life staring at the photos of his two boys. And that was the photo that was crumpled. Philip Yancey writes, "I've often thought about that crumpled photo, for it is one of the few links connecting me to the stranger who was my father. Someone I have no memory of, no sensory knowledge of, spent all day, every day, thinking of me, devoting himself to me, loving me. As he looked at that tattered photo that had been on the iron lung of his father, he felt the compelling force of love." Then he goes on, "The emotions I felt when my mother showed me the crumpled photo were the same emotions I felt when I first believed in a God of love. Someone is there, I realized. Someone is there who loves me. It was a startling feeling of wild hope, a feeling so new and overwhelming that it seemed fully worth risking my life on. The compelling force of love, overwhelming. Worth risking one's life on. The Apostle Paul experienced the compelling force of God's love, made known in Christ Jesus, and overwhelmed him. And it changed his attitude, it changed his choices, it changed his goals in life. The compelling force of love. And the outworking was, I now no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Meaning, I now look at everyone through this compelling force of love. I look at them as God looks at them, I look at them as the potential of changed lives. I look at them through the eyes of Christ. A final story to tie all these threads together. Do you remember some years ago how we hired a theatre out at Reading Cinema at Chirnside Park, and most of the congregation came out one Sunday afternoon and we showed the movie Amazing Grace? Remember that? It was a very strong movie. A key player in that movie, of course, is William Wilberforce. Now, during his younger years, Wilberforce lived a selfish lifestyle. His attitudes were his own. His choices, whatever I feel like. His goals, what serves me. Under the influence of William Pitt, he ran for and was elected to the British Parliament. And a year after his election to the British Parliament, and influenced by an aunt and an uncle and by John Newton, Wilberforce became a Christian. And now he was compelled by the love of Christ, and it changed his attitude, it changed his choices, and it changed his goals in life. And he considered leaving the rough and tumble of politics. It was John Newton of Amazing Grace fame, who wrote Amazing Grace, who suggested that Wilberforce was actually in the place where God needed him and that God would use him of great service in that place. And then, of course, in the movie, if you recall, we saw him then changing his attitude to the slaves in Britain, which changed his choices about how he would now live toward them, which changed his goal, which now became to free the slaves. Remember? To free the slaves. Those who promoted the slave trade depicted the slaves as being as lesser human beings. But Wilberforce, having met the freed slave Oladow, could no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. He looked at the slaves through the eyes of Christ, and he saw them as people whom God loved. And he was compelled then, with the new goal in life, he must stop the slave trade. So his attitude, his choices, and his goals were now compelled by the love of Christ. And of course, he did. And the world was changed. One man. May you be compelled by the irresistible force of the love of Christ. And who knows what will change in the world because of that. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that it's so easy for us to look upon another and size them up and dismiss them, see no value in the other. And like my opening story, how wrong was I? The Apostle Paul, how wrong was I, he says. And I looked at Christ like that too, and I dismissed him. And then, of course, Christ grabbed him on the road to Damascus. His whole life was changed. And he was compelled by the compelling force of love, the love of Christ. And it changed his attitudes, his choices, and his goals. Lord, we come before you this day to be drawn again before the compelling force of the love of Christ, and that might play out in our lives in terms of changed attitudes, changed choices, and changed goals. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves this day before this scripture, that we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view, but rather look at them through the eyes of Christ. Lord, may that call get into our bones this week. Maybe at work, shopping centre, walking down the street, suddenly may the Spirit imprint that verse back in our minds and cause us to look differently at the other. And then truly your word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we pray in the name of Christ.